Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online for Wednesday, December 27, 2006. The only December 27, 2006, and the last Wednesday ever in 2006 in the history of humanity. Let us contemplate that and continue to make it a great one. Welcome in, ladies and gentlemen, to the Glenn Klein online webcast featuring the musings and insights of Mr. Michael Williams of gospelrevolution.com, and also taking your questions tonight, as we always do. And if you want to get on, ladies and gentlemen, it's webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Please include your name and the area from which you live, and also make them brief so we can get to a lot of them, because we already do have a lot. We have a backlash, a backlog. We have a backlog that brings a backlash, Michael, of questions and comments tonight. And we want to have like an end-of-the-year wrap-up show tonight. And we found out this morning, Michael, that President Gerald Ford passed away last night.
Yes, he did.
At 93 years old. He had a long, good life, I think, that guy.
Yes, he did. And I had a kind of a reality check. He took office, I believe it was August the 8th. Around there, the 4th to the 8th, somewhere around there.
Yeah, I think it was August
1974.
9th. Yeah.
And it was August the 15th of 1974 that I went to visit Norval Hayes for the first time.
Really?
Yes. And it's like, oh my gosh. So that gave me a little time reference thing there to realize just how long ago that was.
It's been a long time already.
It's been a long time already.
From our Word of Faith days that we got out, let alone when we got in.
Yes.
But thank God we're here right now sharing the good news of the gospel. But, you know, you hear these passings of famous people. Saddam Hussein's going to go, Lord willing, in the next couple of days. And, you know, Jerry Ford pardoned Richard Nixon.
Yes, he did.
And can you imagine, though, the reception that Ford is going to get as a guy who is part of his official duties pardon people? I mean, right up there right now, you have Nixon, you got Hitler, you got Stalin. I mean, it's Ronald Reagan's there. And so are all the people that nobody ever knew. And that's just the reality of what we teach. Sometimes we kind of get all ethereal and just all hypothetical, but if there is any kind of manifestation on the other side, everybody's in on it. I wonder how that goes.
Well, probably very well. According to Paul's revelation, that's the point that we become to know, even are known. And I mean, what a revelation! That doesn't make any, you know, and it doesn't make any difference whether you've been a professing Christian or a professing atheist or a mass murderer. I'm sure that coming to an instant revelation of knowing God as much as He knows you, based on how He knows you through Jesus, has got to be an amazing experience. And even those of us who say we know that and we believe that, I just have to think that coming face to face with that, with all of these people at the same time, has just got to be an amazing, amazing thing.
The people that have talked about their near-death experiences, and there have been hundreds of thousands that have been, have been documented, where they talk about going down the long tunnel towards the light. Of course, Jesus said, "I am the light." And as you get closer to this light, they almost universally have this experience. And these, of course, are people of no faith, of different faiths or whatever. They have this experience that they can't even articulate, but they talk about joy and love and a sense of tranquility that we can't even begin to comprehend.
Yeah, that's very true. And you know, and then of course you have people who are extreme believers who go through near-death experiences or death experiences. I guess you can actually say you've been dead now and truly come back with modern science and technology, and it not be a real big thing anymore. But a lot of them have not experienced anything. So. But the fact is that those who say they do, it does seem to be fairly a fairly universal response as to what that is like.
Yeah, every so often somebody also tells a story about going to a hellish scenario as well.
Yes, they do.
But basically, most of those people were either in or are in the evangelical church, and so they've had some of that sort of ingrained into them, indoctrinated, literally. But beyond that, the people that have had, again, into the hundreds of thousands have been documented that have had these positive experiences, many of them had no church background.
Yes.
And I talked to one time, and he worked for me. And he had promised his wife that he would never tell anybody that he had that experience because he didn't know and she didn't know that so many people shared it. But he died on a hospital table and saw his body. He was telling me the story. This was not a religious guy. And all of a sudden, he was going down the proverbial dark hallway or dark tunnel and towards the light. And he's brought back through the paddles. And the next thing he knew, he was experiencing tremendous pain, but he tears came to his eyes. And I said to him, I said, do you have any church background at all? Did you ever remember accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? This is when we were in the church.
Right.
And he said, no, I have no religious background. And that had a dramatic impact on my theology. It took another 10 years to, you know, come out of the closet, so to speak. But at that point, I was pretty well convinced that God had redeemed everybody, but that he still wanted us to work it out here on earth, and that by being good Christians, we could see people heal, we could see people prosper, we could see people be good citizens and be faithful to their spouses, etc. But the fact that everybody's redeemed does not mean that life is going to be perfect or even smooth sailing down here, does it, Michael?
No, it sure doesn't. And, you know, thankfully, the human experience can be saturated with all kinds of really wonderful things and positive experiences coming out of bad experiences. But, you know, if you are under the mentality of good and evil, right and wrong, blessing and cursing, the mental and emotional trauma of trying to file those experiences within that framework of mindset just definitely leaves someone in mental and emotional turmoil, or so deeply immersed into religion that you know, they don't have a conscience to even think very far. And I think it's really what the verses are talking about, having the conscience seared with a hot iron. And it's not your conscience being so seared that you go around doing bad things all the time, but it's having your conscience so seared that
you believe the unconscionable.
You absolutely do. So, yeah.
Well, that we talked about that a little bit last week when we talked about how basically good people become so judgmental, and self-righteousness was the end result of that conversation. But we also talked, Mike, about the fact that God has not only redeemed us through Christ from the law of sin and death, but also, having been redeemed from the law of God, we've also been redeemed from the prophecy of God, or what we talked about, unfulfilled prophecies. And this is something that did not occur to you prior to you saying it last week. And so, folks, go back and listen to the archives and glean some of this fresh material. Michael, I want to get to the questions, and this one will have us continue on with that, because this is John in New Jersey writing. He says, hey guys, thanks always for the broadcast. It's been a constant reminder of the love of God has for all of us, but I wonder if you could comment on the role of Christ in the world since his death and resurrection, and what, if anything, we can expect from the future.
Well, of course, the role of Christ is now Christ in us, the hope of glory, and the only part of Christ that is experienced in the planet, I think, is experienced out of human beings. And, you know, just like the role of Gerald Ford, you know, since we're talking about a man who's getting a lot of good reviews from a nice long life of 93 years old.
93, yeah.
93, and you know, a man who you know, seemed to play such a small role, but in the process of the presidencies of the United States. But really, everyone now looks back at him and sees a moment when he decided to pardon President Nixon as probably one of the greatest judgments that any president has ever had.
Well, because he knew. You talk about a profile in courage. He got that award from of all people, Ted Kennedy. But he was at about 70% approval rating at that point, and they knew that he was going to take a huge hit over it. And he humbled himself and went to the Congress and testified, and as far as I know, was the only president in office who actually testified live in front of Congress in a committee that were investigating the pardon. It's a very interesting point. It seemed like such a sliver, an insignificant part of our history, and yet...
yet it did have a profound healing effect upon the nation, and one that was desperately needed at the time. And I also learned today that every one of his cabinet members opposed his pardoning Nixon. Not only was it opposed by a lot of people, but he had not even a staff member who agreed with him about the pardon. But I think that's the we can look at that as the work of Christ in the earth today. Anything that brings healing, brings restoration,
brings
unity. I loved Amy Grant's song. One of them says, talking about the gospel, and says it brings us back from the edges and down from our ledges, and brings us back to our senses, and gives us faith to try once more, and that's what love is for. And I love that because if anything ever spoke to me of Christ in me, it was that the work of Christ in the earth is not the enforcement of authority over people. It is the freedom to experience the work, the love of Christ, the power of Christ, the power of the gospel. Any individual can access it in any situation at any time. But that is a choice, and you see, this is where that the evangelical community has switched it all around. They made the choice as being whether or not you were going to heaven, and then placed the no choice on you as far as
everything else
going to do with life. Yes,
exactly.
You have no choice. Well, it was God's will that you're sick. It's God's will that you're doing this. It's God's will that you have no choice. But in my understanding of the gospel is that's completely switched around, is that we have no choice in the spiritual matters of redemption and salvation as pertaining to redemption and relationship and fellowship with God. But we have a choice as to whether or not we walk in love and access the power of Christ which is in us. Now, I don't have any formulas for somebody to access the power of Christ and go around healing everybody. But man, I tell you, everyone on this planet has had that moment, and it should be something that we can experience all the time, where that we've had that choice, that we knew in our hearts that there was a path in front of us, that all we had to do is lay down self-righteousness and pride, arrogance, and all those things which are contrary to the work of the cross and the work of the gospel, and choose something that would bring healing and would bring peace in a situation. Not always, but everyone has known. And you know when you're there. You know when you and Christ have become so one in action and in deed, you know it. It's a magical moment. It is a divine moment, and it is, and everyone is listening to me and listening to us today, and everyone on this planet has had one of those moments or a multitude of those. And once you've experienced it, there really is nothing else that will satisfy the human experience like that does. It's amazing to step out of yourself and allow and permit and agree with the work of the cross and the love of God and the power of the gospel to allow something powerful to happen through your life.
Absolutely. And as far as what he was asking, forgot his name already. I'm going to go right back to it because it was such a good question. What John was at, from John from New Jersey, what he was saying about the future, I think that if you take a look at human history since the cross, while obviously it is not a continuum of going upward and onward, things have progressed. There are many places in the world where slavery is no longer accepted. There are a lot of places in the world where women are actually considered equal with men. There are places in the world where gay and lesbian people are considered equal with heterosexual people. These are good signs. These are signs of unity and blurring the lines between each other. And this is a positive thing. And I think we can look to more of that. That's what history has taught us, is that even though it's a bumpy ride, good ultimately overcomes evil. And, Michael, that the particular events of the world, whatever they are in the future, have nothing to do with the Bible, other than the unifying effect of Christ. Would that be accurate?
Absolutely, and the events are not a determining factor of what Christ has or has not done.
Right.
It is a result of what men now do, and whether or not we choose that most powerful part. And it doesn't mean it's going to make everything go right at that moment. You know, you can make choices that are going to make things different 15 years from now. You can make choices that are going to make things different 100 years from now. It depends on where you are. It can make things different an hour from now. It can make things different immediately. You know, a right word at the right time, according to the Proverbs, it's like gold and silver. There's nothing more valuable than tapping into that incredible reservoir of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I do, Glenn, I see the future very, very, very bright.
How can you, with this perspective, how can one not? I mean, at the very worst, everybody's going to end up at eternal peace with God. That's at the worst.
Yes.
At the best, the ongoing positive, and you know, when you talk, Mike, about having this experience of tapping in to that Christ mentality, that unconditional love, that forgiveness, that humility, a lot of people around the world have experienced that, but did not mentally tie that into Christ. Yet they still experience Christ, even though they didn't know it.
Absolutely, and that's the thing, is that, you know, the things that the preachers have told us, you know, that these are evidences, these are the fruits of the Spirit. They only come through Christ, but they've never been able to explain to us why people who, quote, don't know Christ operate in them.
Yes.
But they have been correct in their assertion that these things are the fruits of the Spirit. They are the results of a regenerated spirit. They are the results of a unity with God that surpasses anything even mentionable by any religious persuasion of trying to perform your way into that.
Or believe your way into it.
Or believe your way into, and those moments come. And, you know, we have a choice. Thank God we have no choice as to whether or not the way this is all going to wind up. But we do have a choice as to how things are going to operate, you know, on a day-to-day, year-by-year, decade-by-decade, millennium by millennium, we have those choices. And it's not that you're going to make a choice and just see, you know, angels dance on the head of a pin or something for you.
Right. That's not a fruit of the Spirit.
No, that definitely isn't. But I think where that we have gone so wrong, when I think about the miracles that Jesus did, and of course, see, I put that in the very same category. And it's not that I don't believe that miracles can take place. Obviously, if I believe in God, I have to believe that miracles can be experienced. They, however, the things that I've seen in Benny Hinn's meetings and Norval Hayes' meetings and Copeland's meetings and Hagen's meetings and all these people, and even my own meetings, those are not the things that we're talking about.
All right, let's pause right there, because that dovetails nicely into our next question, which is from Stacy, who's writing to us from Winchester, Virginia. We get them from the north, we get them from the south, we get them from overseas. It's beautiful. She says, first, Glenn and Mike, thank you guys for making sense of the gospel. Wow, the grace and peace that has been established in my heart is unbelievable. I do have a question. How do you address the charismatic Christians who go to Mexico and pray and see different ones get holy laughter? A prayer group went down to Mexico. One of the pastors from this church I used to attend got prayed for and says that it got prayed for and says it grew 2 inches. I'm assuming a leg. We've seen that happen before.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. That's what it just says. Yeah, it prayed and says that it grew 2 inches. Then they attended Then they attended a Baptist church where they didn't believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit, yet there was weeping and laughter and other outbursts that the group maintained was not anything they manipulated. Does the Holy Spirit move, or is it something else? Your thoughts.
Thanks.
From Stacy in Virginia.
Of course, the only thing that I can relate to is the things that I've seen with that experience with Rodney Howard Brown and the Toronto Church, and the results and the fruit of those works. And
were you pretty much out when that all hit? Because I wasn't.
I was still very much in.
Yeah, so was
and I. I just never saw that as a manifestation of anything spiritual.
But it was funny. I experienced it. And
yes.
There is such a thing as suggestive hypnosis.
Absolutely. I have experienced it too.
And much of it is verbally suggested. But even in the situations, people don't realize that 93% of all communication is nonverbal. And when you come in with an expectancy and somebody just starts into it, you'd be surprised at how body language and, I mean, listen, laughter is contagious. We've all experienced that. And it's not a bad thing.
You go into it with that anticipation. Yes, it is going to happen, but it wouldn't make any difference if it was under the name of Jesus or under the name of Bob Holt. The anticipation of that. If people went in to see Jim Carrey and were expecting a funeral instead, I mean, they would just sit there just with their mouths gaped open. They wouldn't laugh at Jim Carrey, even though his antics are over the top. But it's the expectation. You know, people go to something because they're the expectancy. And they've told us that in church. You know, you've got to have that expectancy. But also, I have a friend who's actually a pastor in Southern California and also a professional hypnotist, get that combination, if you will. And he did a show at Knott's Berry Farm in Southern California, right across from Disneyland. And he explained it all to me. I mean, here I'm speaking to a professional, and he told me that it's hypnosis. But people say, well, how could you be a hypnotist and a pastor? But he explained it to me. He said, Michael, he said, there's nothing spiritual about hypnosis. He said, it's the power of suggestion only. And so had one of his charismatic friends, he was telling them that the things that were happening in these meetings and stuff, like everybody falling down in a section, you know, when, you know, Benny Hinn waved his hand or something.
Been there, done that.
He said, all of that is just power of suggestion. And he says, well, all right, he says, if you think it's power of suggestion, you get a whole section of your audience to fall on the floor. And he said, okay, he says, I can do that. And he started out in his session, he just started dropping a tiny little comment here, and sometimes this happens, and sometimes people can't stand up, and sometimes this, and he turned around and swooshed his hand over toward the right side of the audience, and everyone in that right-hand side of the audience in those metal chairs they were sitting in all fell out of their chairs and fell over in the floor.
Without any catchers or anything?
No, nothing.
No catchers?
No catchers. And, of course, Benny didn't have any catchers when he'd have, you know, whole sections go down, too. Of course, they're cushioning each other, and people have gotten broken bones, you know, too, and things like that, which Benny has been sued for and a couple of other people. You know, I know that anything spiritual can manifest anytime it wants to. But when people fly to some place saying this is what is going to happen, that is not spiritual.
Yeah, and you know what? Listen, if people really do get healed and people do have a good laugh and things like that, thank God. Thank God for it. We're not saying that nothing good ever came out of evangelical Christianity. Even Hitler made the trains run on time. There are positive things that occur, but the bottom line is that it is nothing that is from the Bible or it can be said to be done in the name of Christ and thereby putting the stamp of approval of Christ on an activity like that.
And of course the thing that I was so opposed to was the stories of people coming out of it that just didn't get it, and it was, if not directly said, strongly implied that if you didn't get this, then there was something wrong with you spiritually.
Oh, absolutely. The same thing with speaking in tongues. That's what they equated it to. It comes from the same place, from your innermost being, from out of your belly will flow rivers of living water.
Yes.
And
if you don't respond, if you cannot flow with that, then there's something implied, at least implied, and sometimes directly told to people that you're just not spiritually in tune.
You talk about manipulation and suggestion. It doesn't get any greater than that. Well, I hope that answers your question, Stacy. We are going to plow through these questions, ladies and gentlemen. This one comes from John, who writes, and this is a pretty quick answer, I think, Michael. In light of this gospel, is homosexuality okay to practice? He says, I don't know how to state the question, but I think you know what I mean. And yes, John, we do know what you mean. Michael, is homosexuality okay to practice?
It is absolutely acceptable for two people to be together in a relationship that is of the same sex. Now, you say, but it's condemned by God's law. You see, that's where I agree. It's condemned by God's law. But what we have to do in society now that Christ lives in all of us, we have to determine, you know, where are the lines that we draw? Yes, society has to have its laws. But where do we actually draw those lines? Where do we need to draw those lines? We are exhausting ourselves with so much money trying to control what people do in their private lives. I think it's Thomas Jefferson said that no law should be imposed that you could not bring a penalty for breaking that law. If there's no way to enforce the law, you shouldn't have the law.
Amen.
So that's just it. There is no way to enforce the law. It's only a society issue, and the fact of it is that it should not be an issue in society, because how can you enforce whether or not someone has sex with the same sex or not?
Well, they could enforce some of the time.
Yeah, yes, but that's just it. The law has to be able to be enforced all the time.
Oh, I see.
And
consistency. We want consistency.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So, and that's the thing, is if you can't enforce the law, and that's the reason with most drug laws, I'm opposed to most drug laws.
Of course.
Because there's just no way to enforce them.
Right.
And,
Well, they used to have laws against fornicating out of marriage. They used to have laws against fellatio and cunnilingus. They used to have laws against sodomy. Those don't exist anymore. And right. And there's a good reason for it, because they're unenforceable. And as far as the gospel is concerned, because John asked, in light of the gospel, it is a
non-issue.
It's a non-issue, exactly.
Yes.
All right, moving right along. This comes from Darlene, who's writing from Kelowna, Canada. K-E-L-O-W-N-A. Have you been there?
Kelowna.
Kelowna.
Yeah, I've been to Kelowna many times. We've got a lot of wonderful friends there.
My Kelowna.
Sorry, wrong one.
Oh, that's right. Well, Darlene writes, recently I've been able to share my beliefs with a family member who had been an outcast because of their sexual orientation and my family's old way of thinking. It was so cleansing to be able to share with this individual that I felt it was time to tear down all the walls between each other and to reach out to one another in love. I have directed him to your website as he, like you, was shunned by churches. I just wanted to share also that my Christmases have never been the same since the teaching, as they've become so much more meaningful, and I understand more about the peace on earth in Christ
that he came to bring
to all. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a manifestation of Christ right there.
Yes, that answers the second question that we got tonight.
Exactly. All right, moving. Hey, Stacy, thank you very, very much. And
yes, thank you.
Good work. Keep listening.
Tell everyone in Kelowna that I said hello. And have me back up there again.
Yeah, and Michael bring his fur-lined everything, and be nice and warm.
Yes.
All right, here's another question from another John. It's the John night tonight on the Glenn Klein Online webcast. With Michael Williams, we're talking good stuff. Hey, Glenn and Mike, great show, and maybe the best thing I am able to say about this message of the gospel that you speak is that it does allow us all to put away our needles and thread. The same needles and thread that institutionalized Christianity has been using for centuries to sew together all manner of isolated scriptures to support their false doctrine. Amen to that, John.
Yes.
How easy it is to distort the meaning of any message when you can quote a single verse out of context and cross-reference them with other verses, and you've manufactured a doctrine that sounds nothing like the original source. So thanks for reminding me to put away the Oxford Scofield NIV Study Bible and my concordance. Those things will make you crazy. And brother, there ain't no peace in being crazy. Thank you, and Happy New Year. Good letter, John. That's
magical letter, a manifestation of Christ.
Yeah. Ding!
Yes. So we've got a lot of evidence going on as to like I said, what the questions are, and the manifestation of the work of the cross. It's like John's view here of this awesome reality. I mean, look how he painted that picture. I mean, that's clear to everyone.
Mm-hmm.
And see, that's what we're talking about.
That's as good as anything you will read in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen.
Oh, absolutely. And it gives you the perfect picture of where every one of us have been, where we have threaded the needle and sewn together. You know, maybe that's part of what the law, you know, there's everything is a reflection of the manifestation of the work of the cross in the law. You know, in the law, it was forbidden to sew two opposite pieces of cloth together.
Wow.
And so, you know, we've literally had a manifestation from a man's voice explaining to us a possibility of what that may be reflective of, that to take the content of Scripture and sew it together with another scripture is just hideous.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it, Michael. Hideous.
Hideous.
I like that word.
You like that word?
Yes. Especially when applied to things like that.
Yes.
Matthew writes from Atlanta, Georgia. Hey, Mike and Glenn, thank you so much for the hard work and time you have and put in and continue to put into the webcast. I have enjoyed listening to all 9 episodes. Yeah, I like that. Episodes.
Episodes, yes.
And I'm excited to see the gospel spread to the hearts of all mankind across the globe. My question regards how I deal with Christians. I know the best way is to mind my own business and ignore them, but there are always those times when a confrontation is inevitable. I want to be nice and treat them as an equal, but it never works. Even a simple conversation about the weather is impossible. How do you deal with people who only see things through their personal belief system?
Oh, my. You know, unless you have that thing we've been talking about tonight, that unction to function,
yeah.
That word that just seems to be like, you know, golden apples and, you know, just sterling silver at the right time, at the right moment. You just got to go with the flow. You know, some people enjoy just being confrontational, which that's fine. If you enjoy it, go for it. You know, myself, when I'm around them, even myself, I pretty much just, you know, just I go stealth. You know, I fly under the radar, you know, because I learned something many, many years ago. I stopped answering questions that have not been asked. It's going to save you a lot of breath, a lot of wear and tear, and, you know, if you just go around smiling, eventually somebody's going to ask you a question.
Well, and here's the thing, you know, where he talked about, he wants to go into it feeling equal. Well, once you really have an understanding, and the only way to get the understanding is to continue to contemplate the reality of all humanity being equal in God's sight, once you really have that understanding, there's no question that you're going to go into a conversation with a person that is of equal value to God. The one thing I would say, and correct me if I'm wrong, Michael, is that some people you're just going to freak out, and there's not a damn thing you can do about it. It freaks people out.
Well, and sometimes that's a good place to start.
Yeah, I mean that's, you know, but as long as you do it from a sense of reconciliation and love and acceptance, yeah. And I'm no better than you are, but just think about this for a second.
Yeah, and the thing of it is, and that's what I concur with, is, you know, it's just being aware of your surroundings. It's almost like, you know, training that someone would have to be in a conflicting situation, even in the military. I mean, you just go in aware of where you're at and who you're around and what your motives are and what theirs are. But there are times, I mean, some of the people that are listening to us there and that we get our strongest support from, their first reaction to me and what I said has been violent almost. In opposition, just because it hit them so deep and so hard.
Once that opposition is felt, and a lot of people run from that, if
yes.
They are brought back into your path, if they act like you've hurt them, ask them, have I done something to offend you? And usually what comes out is, and if you're confident in your belief and confident in yourself, and really have no ulterior motive other than you want to be nice to this person, eventually it will come out that what you believe is just freaking me out. And then you have another opportunity for a conversation.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the one thing, and that's the beautiful thing about the understanding that you are equal with that person, is you don't have to throw them away, put them away.
And you're not embarrassed of anything.
Yes, there's nothing to be ashamed of. You know, you have no concern about someone knowing what you believe or why you believe it. I was talking to some of the guys in Nova Scotia yesterday, and they were telling me about some of the results and the people that they've come in contact with, and these are people that have, you know, been in evangelical Christianity for 30 years and in the same city with these people that they're running into who have heard about this meeting and this belief that they're espousing to, but just them talking about how relaxed they are, that they don't even have to make a point of it, but sometimes it just comes up and sometimes it just doesn't, and sometimes it leaves people more intrigued by the fact that they didn't bring anything up. You know, it's just. And that's the thing, you know, just go with the flow. I learned something from John Osteen, the father of Joel, many years ago, which John Osteen was one of those men in the full gospel movement who I believe just had a genuine heart. And I spent several different times with John Osteen, and received so much that he wrote a book called The Divine Flow that had as much impact on my life then and to this day as anything that I know of. It was more than anything that I know of. It's probably one of the only things that's hung on to me from all those years. But he wrote a book entitled The Divine Flow, and he just kept saying repeatedly in that book, if you follow love, you'll follow God. Follow God and you'll follow love. If you follow love, you will follow God. And just constantly, and then he'd tell a little story, and he said, follow love, you'll follow God. And if you follow that love that's in your heart, you just can't do it wrong. It may look, the response may look almost tragic, but in the long haul, you just can't go wrong, because love, the love of God connects with people's need in their hearts. And as long as that's the motivating force, you just can't do it wrong. Whether you keep your mouth shut or you say something.
Because once again, ladies and gentlemen, 93% of all communication is nonverbal.
Absolutely.
And you don't know how much is being absorbed in somebody's subconscious, and in their mind, in their heart, in their soul. I got emotional there, Michael, just hearing you talk about the love of God. And when it's done from this perspective, which is, I'm not going to love you out of hell,
yeah.
And I love you too much to let you burn in hell for eternity, and based on that knowledge, I'm superior to you. But when it's done with, you know what, we are completely co-equals in the sight of God. Some pretty cool stuff can happen, and I've seen it. This is from Mike in Calgary, Alberta. Listening to you guys brings me back 30 years to when I was 16 years old. 46-year-old, Michael. You're getting up there, buddy. Not 93 like Gerald Ford yet, but over halfway there.
Now I'm wondering which Mike this is.
Well, it's Mike in Calgary. He says, I've been rescued by these Christian people. I was 2,000 miles away from home and loving every minute of it. Alone in my room, I was reading the Bible one night, and in a moment I knew I was reading the Word of God. In this webcast, I once again am hearing the Word of God. I'm in amazement. Amazement, he says. And I'll tell you something, Michael, Bryant in Calgary, and Michael Williams on the Glenn Klein Online webcast. This is amazing stuff, and people don't realize that the Bible, while in my humble opinion, being inspired by God and the Holy Spirit, all foretells about the Word of God. And the Word of God is not the Bible. The Bible contains the description of the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. He is the Logos, is he not, Michael?
Absolutely. Yeah, one of the most powerful things that I've learned in this is, of course, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we saw the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So yes, absolutely, the manifestation of all of the spoken Word became a human being. And there again, to define any scripture outside the life, death, and burial of Jesus Christ is a private interpretation. I may not understand exactly what a scripture means about Jesus, but I must accept it is about Jesus, because all of those scriptures became a human being. And I do not have the right to take those as a personal interpretation and apply some historical event or personal event to myself or anyone else,
or
any nation,
or some future event for that matter,
or any future event to myself or any nation outside of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's where that we touched again on when Jesus said it's finished. What he meant was that it was the finishing of all law and all prophecy. It had all been fulfilled, because Jesus said that when any of the law changed at all prophecy would be fulfilled. And we know at the cross that even those who don't agree with us at all, even the most radical of legalists, know that some of the law was done away with,
yeah,
because they would have to be sacrificing animals if they didn't believe some of the law was done away with.
Not to mention other things that would have to be cut up.
Oh, absolutely.
Would have to.
And the issue is that that Jesus says that is the significant point that we would know that we would. That Jesus said, I'm getting excited. Jesus said we would know when all prophecy was fulfilled. He said, at the moment that any jot or tittle of the law is changed, any, in our language, any dot of an I or crossing of a T that would be changed at all about the law, that would be the point we would know that all prophecy was fulfilled. Where do we need a higher authority? I mean, surely even Jack Van Impe doesn't need a higher authority.
No, Jack needs Rexella. Oh, Jack.
Yes, that's right, Jack. But these things amaze me because they're so simplistic, Glenn. And these are things within context and content. And Jesus told us when the end of the world was. He explained it, that it was the end of the Jewish age. He told us that all Scripture was going to be fulfilled. He said all Scripture was about Him. And that all law, that any change of the law would be the thing that all human beings should know, would be the significant sign that all prophecy of the Scriptures were totally fulfilled at the changing of any of the law. Of course, we know that all the law was changed. It was done away with.
As you say, the church even admits that.
Yes.
To a degree. But that's the problem with the church. They don't go all the way. It's part grace, part works, part faith, part belief. It's schizophrenic. And what we have seen as a result coming out of the church for 2,000 years, and it continues tonight as we speak, is nothing but a schizophrenia manifested. It's not a real good place to be.
And I think that a lot of the world events that we're seeing right now is a manifestation of a lack of the knowledge of the gospel.
Exactly.
Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation being that thing which delivers us from this extreme world that we're in. You know, we've got to have something, Glenn. And let me quote Amy Grant again, that brings us back from the edges and brings us down from our ledges. You know, we've got to have something instead of pushing everybody and everything right to the brink, to where that we've got to pass a judgment, we've got to strike, we've got to attack, we've got to revenge, we've got to do it. Something has to bring us back from that edge.
Amen. And this is, again, this segues perfectly into our next question from Faye, who listens in Oregon.
Oh, Faye.
How you doing,
Always
Faye?
With us.
I understand that all of God's wrath was spent on Jesus on the cross, but what I can't seem to get past is, why was he so mean in the first place? Why, being all-knowing, did he create a planet that he knew would become what it did and end up killing and destroying so many lives? Faye, we don't know. I mean, that's just the God's honest truth. We have absolutely no clue. And it's like trying to fathom why God put the planetary system the way he did, or why he manifested the color of sky blue. It's fruitless, Michael, is it not, to go down this path?
It is. And the only thing, and of course with God's love being figured in, it was the only thing that we could possibly even surmise from the whole thing, is that it's what our mentality needed to be able to come to the conclusions that we now come to today.
And also, Faye brings it home personally. She says, Mike, do you believe there is a bottom line in why some people continue in self-destructive behaviors? We're talking things globally. We're talking about things individually, when they clearly don't have to. Is it a core problem of unbelief in the love of God for them? Fear of failure, fear of freedom, fear of responsibility, and other fears may be contributing factors. But there's something to the core, it seems, that keeps them in bondage even after becoming seemingly free. And Michael, could we say that without knowledge people perish? I mean, knowledge is power.
Oh,
the reason people the reason the world continues to do what it does, the reason our governments continue to do what it what they do, the reason that our loved ones and that we continue doing what we do is that we just don't understand enough. But again, this is the life that we've been given to live. And part of the manifestation, Michael, of Christ that we were talking about earlier does come into somewhat of a stabilizing factor in the hearts and minds of people that understand it.
Yes, and you know, the thing that we need to acknowledge also, Glenn, and with you, Faye, is that the process of renewing the mind and the saving of the soul is not an overnight operation. I have been in this gospel. I've weeded through every ounce of what I teach. I've not turned to some other teacher to know what I understand. I wish I had. I wish I had that person that I could turn to and say, "Now am I okay here?" So, but I've never had that. And but even though these are things that I have waded through inch by inch, the things that I'm sharing, and some of it I also admit it just springs out of my mouth, and that's the first time I've ever heard it. You know, so there's that element of it too. But just because we now understand this gospel in the way that we do does not mean that the imprint of religious thinking is somehow decompressed off of the soul and the mind. My soul and my mind was formed not by the gospel. My soul and my mind was formed by religion. And to this very day,
yes,
to this very day, and possibly to the end of my life, I will have to constantly readjust to the reality of the gospel as opposed to the imprint of legalism on my heart and mind.
Right. And even if somebody had not been in the church, but had parents or a significant adult in their life that kept telling them they were no good, they would never amount to anything, they suck, they're stupid, this is legalism gone amok. And then you add on to it that God doesn't love you, you know, you don't love God. You're living in sin. You're potentially going to hell, which, I mean, most people think they're going to heaven, but there's a question in the vast majority of those people's minds where they're going to end up.
Right.
That can have a dramatic impact on a person or a nation's ability. I mean, could you imagine if just the nation of Iran was permeated with the gospel? How about the nation of the United States of America? That would be pretty good. Think we would have reacted a little bit differently? Can you imagine, Michael, if we would have gone in to Saddam Hussein and said, listen, we're going to give you $1 billion to get out, and then we're going to spend $50 billion feeding your people and establishing a government of the people. And this is available to you, and we'll be here to help. We think about the tens of thousands of lives that could have potentially been saved. And it's not that this necessarily would have been a guarantee that things would have gone differently, but at least we would have been trying something different.
We'd have had some options at least, and that's the thing, is that, you know, we were led to believe there are no other options, but there's always other options.
Well, I mean, listen, I mean, thank God there hasn't been another major attack in the United States since 9/11, but there is absolutely no way to prove that this approach, as opposed to a very significant different approach, that would have been more unifying and more gracious and more humble. All we're doing is being the British or Roman Empire with a smiley face. Yes, we want to get the hell out of there, but it ain't going good because people are misinformed. They haven't learned from history. They haven't learned from human behavior. They don't know behavior patterns in certain cultures. They don't even know the freaking language. Michael, do you realize how few people that we sent over there even can speak Arabic? I mean, you talk about looking at somebody as an equal. We're going in to conquer your country, and we're not going to even speak your language. That's very haughty. That's very arrogant.
And the footnote to that is that the people who could speak Arabic happened to be a number of people who were homosexual and were in the military, and they relieved them of their duties when they found out.
There's a good set of priorities. Yeah, there's
they could not translate through a homosexual to, and now, and the, that's I was just listening to a news report just the other day that said one of the greatest problems there now is the lack of translators.
Still, this is 4 years into it.
Yes.
Anyway, the point is, Faye, is that all this kind of misbehavior and destructiveness comes from a lack of understanding. And it is for a lack of knowledge that people do perish. And the perishing, or the understanding, is the understanding of the love of God for all humanity. And the lack of knowledge is that we are all equal in the sight of God. Period. Case closed. End of discussion. We're all going to end up in the same place anyway. So why can't we all just get along here? And that seems so mamby-pamby, and that seems so naive. But Michael, we've seen this manifest in our lives. People that would never have anything to do with each other, that would have scoffed at each other, that would look down their nose at people that are now their friends. It all comes from this unifying factor of the cross.
Yes. You know, just as you were talking there, I was just thinking about how that this self-righteous nature has taken over our entire political system. Do you know that we now consider it a disqualification for serving in political office if you ever change your mind about something?
Yeah.
And the Proverbs tells us that only a fool never changes his mind. Only a fool never changes his mind. Yet we, in our self-righteousness, require of our politicians to never change their mind.
Right.
And you've got to, you're called, they say, well, you flip-flopped. No, I changed my mind.
And not to be able to, you know, Mitt Romney, the Mormon governor of the state of Massachusetts, is going to run for president. And he was pro-life, and then he was pro-choice, and now he's pro-life again. And they talk about that being political suicide. Because
oh, yeah.
The guy has changed his mind. Of course, the most famous flip-flopper would have been John Kerry, who literally they had just, you know, huge flip-flops traveling around dogging that guy. And regardless of where you are on the political fence, changing your... Michael, if we didn't change our mind, we'd still be, you know, getting ready for Wednesday night service.
That's true. I tell you, you know, and the one thing that the gospel has done for me personally is given me the freedom to say, number one, I don't know, and number two is to say, yes, I used to think that, but I no longer do.
That's one of the most powerful things that I say as an individual, that be to my children or to my wife or my friends, I was wrong.
Yeah.
Please forgive me. I was wrong. What are you going to do? I mean, hello.
And if you operate in that, I mean, it's the thing that frightens me. We've deferred this to the situation in Iraq. You know, the only hope for an outcome is to admit the mistake. And you know, the most powerful thing that President Bush could ever do in his entire presidency is to stand up and say, "Look, folks, I was wrong. But we've got to do something to bring this to a conclusion." He would have the whole nation on his side. But he can't say, "I was wrong. I was wrong. There was no weapons of mass destruction." You know, whatever. You know, and it makes no difference whether somebody, you know, agrees or disagrees with that. The fact of it is, we went in under a false premise.
Well, that's certainly what was stressed. We cannot deny that. But the bottom line is that no matter what premise we went under the old mindset, which is conquer first, ask questions later.
And
they used to be able to get away with it during Abraham Lincoln's time and even during FDR's time. But when TV came into view with the Vietnam War, you can't just go in and conquer anymore without with questions asked later.
Yeah.
Well, we're coming down to our time here in the last Glenn Klein Online webcast for 2006, and we're going to get to our last question. We fulfilled our destiny, Michael. Dave from Rimby, Alberta. Am I pronouncing that right, Michael? Rimby, R-I-M-B-E-Y?
Yep.
He writes in from Canada this evening, and he says, in Ephesians 2:6, where it says we are all now seated with him in the heavenlies, is this experience of the heavens just the knowledge of our perfection in Christ in the here and now? I think, in other words, is it is there an actual heaven?
Yes. And my response is, I believe there is. However, what we are concerned with now in the here and now is that, and I think the rest of his question there implies, you know, is this heaven in us? And yes, I believe, you know, for years that the power of the redemptive work of the cross goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We can draw analogies between the Garden of Eden and heaven, of course.
You mean we'll all be running around naked?
Well, free. Let's call that nakedness free, at least.
Okay.
And the issue was that, you know, when God put the Genesis account says that God put the angels at the entrances to the garden and that man would never be able to go into that garden again. Do you know there is no place where God changed his mind and said, okay, now you can go back in that garden? That never changed. But I believe what did change, I think it is true that man was forever sealed from ever going into the garden. But when Christ came into us, that's when the garden came into us. Because people talk about going back and living in the garden. You can't ever go back and live in the Garden of Eden. You will never find a scripture. You will never find a verse where God reversed his decision and changed his mind and said, okay, now man can go back into the garden. But I believe what happened in that miraculous work of Jesus was that the garden itself was moved into our heart, the kingdom of God, the Garden of Eden, yes, heaven itself now dwells within us,
and
Christ himself.
Yes, the hope of glory.
Yes.
Isn't it fantastic to realize that Jesus wrestled with the reality that we now live in and what he was going to have to face, which was temporary separation from God, apparently, in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
And there is just so much symmetry to this message of the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. It really is. And what a great way to wind up 2006 on such a high note.
Yeah.
The whole thing started in a garden and ended in a garden, ladies and gentlemen. And
started with a tree and ended on a tree.
Yep. It's a beautiful thing. That could be an Amy Grant song, Michael.
I know.
Well, folks, as we wrap up this year's webcast, we really want to encourage you to consider becoming a monthly supporter of Mike Williams Media, and you can do that online at www.gospelrevolution.com. Just click on donations. Make your best gift here at the end of the year. Of course, end of the year giving in the United States, tax deductible. Michael, it cannot be stated firmly enough and strongly enough that the monthly support is what is the sustenance of this effort. And without it, we can't do webcasts, we can't do teaching tapes, we can't do squat.
Yes, and we're going to start sharing a little bit more with people along the lines of this and just exactly where we are. And in fact, I was talking to you just a bit earlier today, Glenn, and telling you that we're at about $1,300 a month right now in committed monthly pledges where people are contributing and partnering with us. I'm not afraid of that term, partnering with us in the gospel. What we would like to do, we need to set a goal for the next 6 months for that to at least double. And continue to go from there, because we've got a work to do, and it's not done just because there's a voice to say it, but there's got to be people that pay it.
No doubt, and I know that $1,300 a month does not seem like a lot to you folks, and guess what? It ain't a lot. There's a lot of people involved in this effort, including the webcaster Tim Pruitt, CD duplicator. The webcast producer, Michael, myself, Hazel Williams. There's so many people, and almost all of them, Michael, are volunteer. And
yes, absolutely.
And frankly, ladies and gentlemen, this has cost Michael everything financially. And I'm just being real right now, and just telling you how it is. And to the degree that this message has impacted your life, I would think that there should be some visual and tangible sign of that. And the bottom line is this, whether that would be a good reason to make a gift now or not, here's the reality. This thing cannot continue without giving. I mean, it can't. And fortunately, we do live in a society, at least in the United States, where that's tax deductible on top of it. So please do your best, and it's just gospelrevolution.com, and we're really trying to get this message out and to do it effectively and professionally, and your help is very, very much needed and appreciated.
And email us and let us know what you think about the broadcast tonight.
No doubt. And Michael, I want to ask you to stay on the line after we close here for a second. Patrick L. Jones, our executive producer and engineer of the webcast, and general overall great guy, again, manifesting much of the Spirit of Christ at all times, wants to talk to you. I don't know what about, but it should be intriguing. And we want to thank Patrick, as always, for all of his hard work.
Yes, thank you.
And we want to thank you folks for listening. Michael, have a great 2006, the rest of your 2006.
Got any big, Glenn, and you also.
Got any big plans for New Year's Eve?
Not one.
I thought I'd rock in the New Year's Eve with Dick Clark, because, you know, we used to not be able to watch that show on the religious days.
Yeah.
Rocking in the New Year.
Yes.
Well, we will talk to you 1 week's time. We'll talk to you next year. And have a wonderful New Year's, safe and healthy and happy and prosperous. And we will talk to you in 2007. This is Glenn Klein. Yes, talk to you next year. This is Glenn Klein Online. Shalom, everybody.